I'm grateful for the privilege to be here again this morning. I appreciate your prayers and the courtesy of your attention for a little while. Propose to talk to you, by the Lord's help, about Rhoda. Kind of a beans and cornbread kind of a message. And I can't explain the urgency of it at all. Just say that I was studying some scriptures during the week, came across this, and the Lord impressed it on my mind, kept growing, so I'm going to speak about it by His help. And the purpose, the burden that I have this morning is try to be an uplifting encouragement, to be a blessing. So I think I'll write that word up here, Rhoda. It's the name. And it's found in the 12th chapter of the book of Acts. That's a story about Peter, his deliverance from Herod's prison. His background, I'd just like to run through the story quickly. Says, beginning of the first, now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. Because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. When he had apprehended him, put him in prison, delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Quaternion means four. You know what a quarter is. It's a fourth of a dollar. The same word. So four quaternions is 16 soldiers. Four watches in the night. Each group had one watch. So four soldiers on duty at a time. It explains on down here that two of them were sleeping, one on either side of Peter, and then the other two kept the gates. And then at the time, they would change. So when Herod would have brought him forth, so that this would sound like the day before his, whether you want to read it, his trial or his execution, probably would have been his execution, because that's what would be most pleasing to the crowd. And Herod was obviously playing to the crowd. Same night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. Don't want to spend a lot of time on this, but wouldn't it be nice knowing it's your last night on earth, be able to just lie down and sleep peacefully. Just, you know, I don't have any hesitation. I know I'm ready. Well, that's the peace that Peter had. The angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison. And he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise up quickly." And his chains fell off from his hands. So I don't have a way to prove this, but my understanding is that this was getting close to morning. So Peter got his night's rest. The angel came and smote him on the side. Like I say, I don't want to spend a lot of time here, but I would like to make an observation about this event. Herod got a touch from the angel too, not too long after this. The angel of the Lord smote Herod. When he smote Peter, it woke him up. And he told him to get dressed. Chains fell off. There's every indication that although Peter was obliged to hurry, he wasn't in a panic. You know, people who are making a jailbreak, they get real in a hurry. Peter wasn't doing that. He had time to put on his clothing, his sandals, specifically mentioned, and then his outer garment. And then they led him forth. And the two men sleeping there beside him never heard a thing, although there was a light that shined on him and the voice of the angel and Peter's activity. So the Lord has different ways of delivering us. He delivered Paul by him being let down in a basket, and he didn't get caught. He let Peter get caught, and he found a more miraculous way to deliver him. I don't feel like I'm in any position to tell the Lord how he wants to deliver me. Any way he wants to do it, I'm satisfied with that. That's what he did in this case, and it was a deadly thing because it cost these four soldiers their lives. You see, a little farther on down. And it is serious when people get in that situation. The angel of the Lord smote Peter and woke him up, and it was to benefit, and it was to escape. The same angel, apparently, smote Herod, and he was eaten with worms and gave up the ghost. The same angel, the same hand, produced two greatly different results. But the one characteristic about the two results is that they both advance the cause of the kingdom of God. And there are angels about us, folks, and they're capable of touching from time to time. It's important that we be in a place when the angels touch us, that it will be advancing where we are, not in wrath, because we're opposing what God's cause is, because they are capable of preventing people from fulfilling what their purpose is, and that in an awful manner. And so it was with Herod. Angel said, gird thyself, put on your sandals. And so he did. And put your garment and follow me. And he went out and followed him, and wist not that it was true what was done by the angel, but thought, this can't be real. So this doesn't happen. But it did. The gate opened by itself. Through the first and second ward, the iron gate leadeth into the city, which opened to them of its own accord, and they went out and passed on through one street. And forthwith the angel departed from him. So he came to himself, somewhere in the city of Jerusalem, looked around, recognized his surroundings. Then the angel's gone. It's up to him to take the next steps. And it's often that way when we follow the Lord. He has a way of taking you by the hand up to the point where our understanding is capable of guiding us further, and then he leaves. And Peter did the logical thing. He went to the home of the saints. Consider the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken, named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. And they said unto her, thou art mad. But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then said they, it is his angel. But Peter continued knocking. And when they had opened the door, they saw him. They were astonished. And he beckoning unto them with a hand to hold their peace, told them what had happened. So, that's Rhoda. Rhoda's name means a rose. What a bloom. This rose has been blooming for 2,000 years. And this little girl got fame and probably never knew it. Her name has been remembered in the Bible for all those years since. There's a lesson. How hard people work to get some recognition in this world. How urgent people are to get to be the most important, to get to be the leader, to get to be the one who's remembered. The leaders of that city, with a few notable exceptions, Herod and Caiaphas and Annas, some of the high priests, their names are known, the governors, the rulers, the wealthy men, long since ashes and dust. But this little servant girl, in one incident in her life, gain what so many people, even in our time, are willing to give almost anything for: recognition, importance. She got her name in the Bible. And what did she do to get it? Well, she just do what she was supposed to be doing. She didn't do anything spectacular. She just did her duties. Rhoda. And the scripture said concerning Rhoda that she was a damsel. A damsel came to hearken named Rhoda. Now, my understanding is that Mary's house, John's mother, Barnabas's sister, John Mark was her son, was probably a two-story house. And it was large enough so that a commute of the church people were gathered there praying. We don't have a large group of people come to my house because it's not big enough. There have to be some of them on the outside. In this circumstance, that would not be a good thing because the Christians were being persecuted. So a large number of them gathered somewhere like that, they're liable to attract the attention of the authorities. The indications are that these people were upstairs. And Rhoda, the damsel, heard the knocking and went down to see what was going on. But the word that is here, translated damsel, actually has more of a meaning of bondservant or bondmaiden than it does damsel. Damsel in our modern English means just a girl. But the original Greek word, well, not to put too fine a point on it, it means a slave. That's likely what she was. And the more so likely because these people had come from Cyprus, because Rhoda was not one of the names that the Jews frequently used. It was a Greek name that was given to her. So I suggest to you that she probably was a servant. And I've often thought about those people who owned slaves back in that time. Several things to think about it. The Bible said a man's foes would be those of his own household. Isn't it be something to lie down to sleep every night knowing that under your same roof are people whose greatest desire would be to kill you or see you come to hurt one way or another? That's the way it is when you own slaves or hold people in subjection and servitude underneath your hand. They're not there because they want to be. And if something could happen to you, they'd all be glad because of it. How could anybody live in a circumstance like that and be happy? Those who study those things have said that at the time that these things were taking place, 40% of the population of Rome were slaves. So many, there was once a suggestion that they should all be made to wear some sort of marker, blue shirt or something, to indicate that they were slaves, and the other people in the Senate overruled the objection because they had said if they ever see how many of them there are, they'll overthrow us all and realize they can take us over. And to be among that many people, that miserably unhappy, but what an exception Rhoda is. Several indications about her, it doesn't really say so in the scriptures plainly, but there's enough inference there to read it. First of all, she was familiar with Peter. She knew his voice. Isn't that something? I wonder what Peter thought about that. That word that describes her hearing his voice is only used twice in Luke's writings. And the first time is when that maiden in Pilate's court, Annas's court, Caiaphas' court, recognized his voice. He said, "You're a Galilean, aren't you?" And that's when he cursed and swore. This little damsel recognized his voice, and this time it was the crown of blessing. It was a victory. I think maybe that brought some personal satisfaction to Peter, that his voice didn't always get him in trouble. It wasn't always in a negative sense. In this case, she recognized it and in a positive way. Somebody that was one of the members of the group in which she believed, could I say that? Because she rejoiced. She was glad. If I'm correct that she was a slave, she wasn't a resentful one by this point. She was happy to hear his voice and was urgent to go upstairs and tell the other folks about it. You know, 40% of the population are slaves. It'd be pretty tough for Christianity to come along and say, in order to live for the Lord, every one of you got to turn your slaves loose. But really, the principles of Christianity so undermine the structure that it's impossible for it to exist anywhere that it ever is, because what happens with folks who are slaves is exactly what happened in this case. The master and the slave fall in love with each other. They start worshiping the same God, and they don't feel like owner and master and servant to each other anymore. They just feel like brothers and sisters going on toward heaven. There's such a lesson in that. We come from all different stations in life. We're all ages. We're all races. We're all genders. We come from every kind of country in the world. And the way we look at things can be so different. But let us all get the common salvation, and it makes us one. It blends our hearts together. It melts the differences away. Instead of being a commander over a servant, demanding obedience, and the slave slinking to their bed at night, heart burning with the blackness of resentment and hostility, instead we find the two kneeling down together, uniting their prayers and their tears, entreating the Lord to have mercy on his servants and on his church, and move the cause of God forward. And when you think about it, you really think about it, when you're saved and sanctified, does it matter so much whether you're a master, whether you're a slave? Does it matter so much? What matters is the victory that you got in your soul. There are people in high stations in life and there are people in low stations in life, aren't there? And it's shocking how often they change. You can be up here today and down here tomorrow. That doesn't have anything to do with how your walk with the Lord may be. Daniel one day sits as second in command in the king palace, and the next day he's cast into the lion's den. Same man, same prayers, same God, same victory, same blessing. When he was in the forefront of life and when he was forgotten, until the king's mother had to remind him there even was such a man. Still living right on the same way. Folks, this life here is not very long at the longest. The most important thing about it is not how recognized we are here, how much pleasure we have here, how much physical money or other things we have here. What matters is that our walk with the Lord is strong and clear. And so these two, able to go to heaven side by side, and it's just hard to read this description and think about them in the context of one of them owning the other. That is, people who love the Lord. That's what it came down to. Evidently, Mary's household was a wealthy one, and she's able to support this little damsel. And she's got a comfortable place to stay, shoes to wear, and a roof over her head, and somebody who cares for her. Well, why would she go anywhere else? Only if she hated her mistress. But she didn't, because she rejoiced with her. So we see them kneeling together in prayer, and then Peter came. And everybody's upstairs, praying and crying, calling on God. I've got it in my mind there were some mighty prayer warriors in that room. If ever there were any. You would have expected to be at that period in the history of the church. It's been just a little while since Jesus was there. The people he had trained, they're there praying. Their urgency, how could it be greater? They'd already seen James lose his life. He started out with 11 left after Judas' absconsion. Now we're down to 10. We've got the task of carrying the gospel to the world. We need all the help we can get. Besides that, this man is a dear friend and a brother. They gave up some sleep. You ever been in one of those all-night prayer meetings? Peter's sleeping, they're praying. Well, when our brother's in trouble, I'm satisfied to hear him be sleeping. I'll be up praying for him, won't you? So they prayed the night away. Then at last the time came. Here's a knocking down there at the door. Some folks have the idea when we're in a spirit of religious fervor, a meeting that's strong, a call from the Lord that's urgent, spiritual feelings are running high, everything else is to be disregarded. To do that would disregard Peter down there hammering on the door. Somebody has to take care of the duties of life. Part of my little message this morning is that taking care of the duties of life, however lowly they are, washing dishes, sleeping the floor, taking care of children who've thrown up in the middle of the night, all of it is service to the Lord. And he counts it of value. As I mentioned to you earlier, this is one of the most famous women in the world, in a way, to those who studied the Bible. Lots of women have faded into obscurity and have no record like this woman did. And what did she do to get it? Just the most common, ordinary thing. It was her duty, go down and answer the door. That's all she did. But that's enough to bring a blessing from the Lord. It isn't necessary to live a spectacular life to have the Lord's blessing. It's necessary to be faithful in the little day-by-day duties of life. And I can bring that same thought all the way up as high as we want to go. I believe in the calling of the ministry. Indeed, I do. However, a man who is a minister, a woman who has a minister, has a family, has a first primary responsibility to the care of that family. A minister's children are the only ones in the world he's directly responsible for being there in the first place. And naturally he owes them more than he owes anybody else. And so there is a time to lay aside that part of life and attend to the wants and needs of a family. Spend family time together. you know, I have a conviction about that and try to teach it when I have occasion. I believe in worship service. I also believe in family reunions. When they come up from time to time, I often schedule them on a weekend because that's when other people are free. If you have the opportunity to go, you ought to go because your family's important, because it's a duty, because the Lord wants our children, our brothers and sisters to know we care about them too. I don't mean we should neglect worship services. You don't have a family reunion every Sunday. But when they do come along two or three times a year, our family needs to know we love them. So this little woman, she left her prayer meeting up there with everybody crying and praying and calling on God. Maybe right there at the altar, if they had one, somebody knocking on the door down there. And went down to see who it was. And I think he must not have only been knocking. There's another case of reading something that isn't directly spoken in the scriptures. He must have been yelling some too, because she heard his voice. Can't hear a voice in a knock, can you? But she heard his voice, and it made her so happy, she forgot all about what she's supposed to do. And turned around and went running back upstairs. And started trying to tell everybody, wait, stop the prayer meeting, Peter's here. And here these faithful folks are. Learn a lesson, folks. Our most devout moments, we being human, can have some unbelief in them. I don't know where you find in the Bible any more believing people than these most likely were. They came right from the very presence of Christ just a little while before, and they're praying as fervently as they could. They got there just as earnest and sincere as they can be, and then the message comes. And folks, the presence of the Lord is so subtle sometimes, He can be right there by your elbow, and you don't even realize that that's what it is. Haven't you seen that in the scriptures before? Jacob lay down to go to sleep and he woke up and said, surely the Lord is in this place and I knew it not. He's right here. If our eyes would be open this morning, the room's full of angels. He's all around us. He sees everything we're doing. We may not always feel it. He's right here. He saw what this little woman was doing. He sees every one of your tears. He feels every sorrow that's in your heart or mind. He understands it all. His great loving arms of compassion reach out to us. I marvel at that little widow woman who cast in her two mites in the temple, and how the Lord was sitting right there. She came to worship God. She was giving her money to God. And there He was, standing there just a few feet away from her. And He never made Himself known to her. He never said a word to her. He just watched what she did. And turned and told His disciples in so many words, you got it to do too. That's what it amounted to. And why? Because she had a life to live. Because she's winning a crown. And He didn't interfere with that. He let her go on with her struggle to win her crown. But He was there. And He's there with you and me. So, He was there with these folks. Rhoda went upstairs and told them, Peter's down there. And they started arguing with her. They said, you're insane. I wonder if she even knew enough of their language to be able to give them an answer. Have you ever tried to talk to somebody when they're speaking a different language than you know, and maybe you know just half of it? And I had that experience when I go to Germany. I know just enough German to get myself in trouble. And I ask somebody for the butter and they might hand me a guitar or something. And they don't know all the right words that I need to know. And she couldn't really debate them. They're older than she is. They're the spiritual people. And they said, you're insane. She couldn't argue. But she did the one thing she could do. She constantly affirmed that it was so. Isn't that the situation we're in today? Now here comes the world. And they say, you silly Christians, you really believe that the world was created in 6 days? Well, here's all our body of scientific evidence. It goes back millions of years. Millions of years. And you foolish Christians, you really believe that a fish swallowed a man and he lived inside the fish for 3 days and then spewed him up on the bank. You really believe that two of all the species in the world went into an ark and the ark floated and over a year or so, something like that, wandered round and around and preserved. You really believe that kind of stuff? And I can't disprove them. But I can affirm, yes, I do. And you also believe you have an experience of salvation. Well, I got the old song. I was there when it happened, and I guess I'd ought to know. You can say what you want to. I was down there by the gate, and I heard his voice. Something's going on down there. Oh, I said, it's his angel. And here we have an argument for guardian angels. But I won't spend any time there. She didn't believe it was his angel, and she kept telling him it wasn't his angel. And all the time, the scripture said, Peter, still doing the same thing, hammered on the door. What else could he do? He's down there yelling, hey, everybody, it's Peter. I'm down here, beating on the door. He didn't stop the whole time that she was... How long did this discussion take? I don't know. But there were two answers that they gave her, and it must have taken a while. And the whole time, Peter's down there, hammering on the door, hammering on the door. Finally, they went down there to let him in, and everybody's overjoyed with what's going on. This little girl was so excited, in her intense emotion, she forgot what her first duty was. Didn't she? She went down there because it was her duty to open the door. And the truth is, first thing Herod did when he found out Peter was gone was to start looking for him. So by this time, it's very possible the soldiers are going up and down the streets trying to find Peter. Couldn't break in every house. Going to look for the one where you might find a fugitive. Because you know these soldiers and Herod didn't take the idea that the angels turned him loose. They didn't know how he escaped, but they did know escaped prisoners supposed to be brought back. We're coming after him. Peter's standing down in front of the door, beating on it for how long? 15 minutes? 20 minutes? They're still up there. Some of them praying, some of them crying, some of them trying to tell this girl she's insane, some of them trying to tell her that it's his angel. And all the time he's down there hammering on the door. All the way through. Well, he's in danger. It's the right thing for him to do. But the right thing for her to do, instead of running upstairs, let her feelings run away with her. She'd have done better to open the door and get Peter by the hand. Then there's no explaining that has to be done to anybody. And there's a lesson there. All of us have feelings. And sometimes they're high and sometimes they're low. We need to keep our feelings locked down in our heart, controlled by our mind. High feelings, if the house is on fire and some of the children are inside, it doesn't help to jump up and down and scream and yell. Somebody needs to do something to change the situation. You need to think about how it has to be done. I'm glad the Lord gave us feelings, and feelings are important. We should never let our feelings rule us or run away from us. We need to be the master of our feelings. Why we're given a mind. Our intelligence is superior to our feelings. And we can use our feelings. We can use our intelligence, I mean, to manage our feelings and control them in perhaps the most intense places of feelings that there are. When a minister feels like he has an urgent, burning message from the Lord, heard some say it sometime, can't stand to sit on this anymore. I've got to preach it. You've got to give me liberty to preach. No, we don't. The scripture said the spirit of the prophets is subject to the prophets. Nobody's got a burden so strong that it bypasses reason, that it bypasses propriety. Somebody not qualified, no matter how urgent their burden is, they need to sit on it until the Lord gets it qualified. And so with all the other feelings that we have in life, and so with Rhoda. But the Lord had mercy, and when time came, he opened the door, and Peter came in. She couldn't argue with him. She just affirmed it. Broken Greek, maybe. Just a little girl. Couldn't gainsay what they're... Oh, you're crazy. You know, you've been crazy. Your mother was crazy and your dad's crazy and you're crazy too. I don't know what all they told her, but whatever it was, she couldn't... No, I'm not crazy. You can't go anywhere with that argument. She just said, I know whose voice I heard. Oh, folks, there is a key to our salvation. I knew whose voice I heard. And one thing more. Peter knocked until they came and let him in. But we have a friend that knocks more persistently than that. He said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. He's not in any danger. It's not that we're lost in the sense that he doesn't know where to find us. And we may tarry on the inside. We may shuffle papers. We may think about other things that we want to do besides letting the Lord in. May think that if we wait long enough, he'll go away. But that patient, compassionate Christ, it's as if he looked at us and said, each one of you are too valuable to be lost. As long as there's any chance, as long as there's any hope, stand there and knock. Stand there and knock. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And folks, that is, again, the great key to our salvation. He wants us to open our heart's door and let him come in. And he said, if you do, then I'll sup with you. I can't imagine any better way to live in this world than to have dinner with the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for the courtesy of your attention this morning. Amen.